أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من شر الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد، والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الميامين المنتجبين، واللعنة الدائمة الأبدية على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات اللهم صل على محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى mentions in the Holy Quran that for sure we have written in the book Zabur. Zabur is one of those four books which were descended on the prophets. We have Zabur, which was descended on Prophet Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam, and we have Tawrat, which was descended on Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and we have Injil or Gospel, which was descended on Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And I don't want to say Gospel because maybe the Gospel which is now is not exactly Injil. Injil is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these Gospels which are there, either they contain that real Injil in some part besides the fabrications, or it does not contain. So what we are saying, that which was descended, which is the Gospel, which was the true word of God on Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Jesus. And then we have the Quran, which was descended on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is until now in our hands and has been secured from any type of alteration and any type of deviation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have written in that book. That means that this prediction was written long time ago. It's not just the prediction of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. It is not just the prediction of Christians and Jesus that there is going to be a day where the whole earth will be under the control of righteous people. It is not just Jesus. It was before. It was not even in Tawrat. Even in Tawrat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the ayat which indicate to Bani Israel that the earth will be under the control of righteous. It is before them also. It is before in the time of Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam. So Tawrat, Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. After Prophet Musa, Dawood came, Zabur, and after that Jesus came, and after that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. So if we go to timely sequence, Fizzabur means that in the book of Dawood. Dawood came after the Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. But there are indications in the Quran that even in Tawrat, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Bani Israel that the earth will be under the control of the righteous ones. And أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا, the earth will be inherited by who? عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ, my pious, my righteous servants. Now, if we can look into the history, such did not happen, or say it happened before Tawrat. When was that time? It was in the time of Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, when the whole earth was flooded. Nobody was there except Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam and those righteous people who were in the ark of Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. That was one time. And after that, after Tawrat, we can say that there was another time where the earth was governed by Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, who is son of Prophet Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam. But still, there is a debate that did Prophet Sulaiman own the whole earth, or it was just the lands which he could take over. So there's a debate. So until now, we don't have any confirmed indication that the whole earth was governed by the righteous or the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it assurance that وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا, we are that this earth is going to be inherited. That means there has to be a day. The earth will not end unless there has to be a day or a time or a historical period when the whole earth will be under the control of these righteous ones. So, and this will happen in the time of our beloved 12th Imam Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. When he comes, that will be the time when the earth will be under the control of the righteous ones, and the earth will be under total peace and justice, and there will be respect to every human being on the earth, and the humanic dignity will be maintained and preserved under the government of the 12th Imam Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Now, last night we mentioned the indications or evidences about those ambassadors, those representatives of the 12th Imam Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. The whole issue was that many times people, they say, okay, what is the evidence that they were? What is it? That's why last night we had to just focus on those evidences regarding these four representatives, that these were four representatives appointed by the 12th Imam, and they were not fabricators, they were not liars, they were known in their community to be from those pious supporters of the Imam Hassan al-Askari, and after Imam Hassan al-Askari, the supporters of the 12th Imam. The first representative we mentioned, he lived just for his representation was for 5 years only. And after that, his son took the charge, Muhammad al-Amri. We said the first one, we called him Father Amri, and the second one, Son Amri. So the son Amri, his representation or his period of representation was the lengthiest. He was representative of our 12th Imam for 40 years. 40 years he was representative. And after that, Ali ibn Muhammad al-Samari came, and he was for 20 years. And the least, the shortest period was the representation of the Hussein ibn Ruh al-Nawbakhti was for 20 years. And then the shortest one was Ali ibn Muhammad al-Samari or Saimari or al-Saimari, differs on different pronunciation. He was the representation for about 3 years only. And he had the shortest period of representation. And we mentioned after that, the 12th Imam gave him a letter to tell the Shias, that's it. Now it's the time for al-ghaiba at-tamma, the big ghaiba or the major occultation. And after that, whoever claims to be a specific representative or claims to that I have seen the Imam and giving me the representation, then فَهُوَ كَذَّاب وَمُفْتَرِي. He is a liar and a fabricator. And there is no zuhur until الصَّيْحَ وَالسُّفْيَانِ. When Sufyani comes, and then al-Sayha, we are going to talk, who is the Sufyani and what is the Sayha? We're going to talk in detail when we come to the major occultation or the time before the appearance of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. And Muhammad al-Amri, the son Amri, he was very well trusted, and he was scholar also. He wrote a couple of books from the knowledge of the 12th Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. And he used to, they used to call him As-Samman, the first one. His father, they used to call him As-Samman. What does Samman mean? Samman means from simen, the oil, the thick oil, or the thick grease, or margarine, or I don't know what to say in English, but in Arabic it is called simen. It's not oil. Samman is that it's sticky, it's like butter. But I don't know why, I have not seen it in this country, but in Middle East we have it, we call it simen. That means you have to keep it in fry pan to let it melt and those kind of things. We are not going to start cooking classes here. But anyhow, As-Samman. So what is the distinguished thing about As-Samman? Because of the taqiyya, he used to bring the letters of the Shias to Imam Hassan Askari wrapped and inside this barrel of this oil of simen. He used to bring this and give it to Imam Hassan al-Askari. Imam will take out the letters from inside. They were wrapped in secured. And Imam will take out, respond to them, and keep it back inside that can of oil and give it back. And he will go and distribute it to the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Because Imam was under house arrest. So this was like regular food thing coming to Imam's house. So nobody will doubt. And there was a guy, he was carrying a stick. And when Imam Ali Salat, he gave to Imam Ali Salat Azam. Imam gave that stick back. One of the guys who was messing around with his companion. So he broke that stick and a letter came out from inside the stick. See how they used to smuggle the letters of Imam Hasan al-Askari and inside they had this tactic. So Imam was really upset. He said, why do you mess up? Why do you have to do like that on that companion? So basically, this was the way how the male used to come to the Imam and get out back from the Imam. This was the Samman, and he was a businessman, man of selling this oil or cement. That's why he was not known as a special representative of Imam in public. But for Muhammad al-Amri, his son, there are plenty narrations, tawatur, about his status, about his location. The amount of letters which went to Imam and came from Imam through him are plenty. So that's why he became very popular in the Shia community or the community of the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. And then we also spoke about the third representative. Third representative was Al-Husayn ibn Ruh. Al-Husayn ibn Ruh al-Nawbakhti, he was very close. He was one of the representative of Muhammad al-Amri, the son. He was one of the representative in Baghdad. So what happened that people and Muhammad al-Amri, he had one closer to him, a companion. His name was Abu Ja'far, son of Matil. The son of Matil, people, they used to think that he's going to be the representative. He's going to be the representative. So when the time came, Imam, they asked the wujaha of Shia, the heads of the Shia, they came and they asked the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. He said that if something happens to you, then who will take your place? They asked Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. So Imam alayhi salatu wasalam said, Abu al-Qasim al-Husayn ibn Ruh ibn Abi Bahr al-Nawbakhti is the one who will take my place and the ambassador between you and the Sahib al-Amr, ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and the representative and the trustworthy and trusted, al-thiqatul ameen. Therefore refer to him in your affair and rely on him in your duties. This is how I have been commanded. The Muhammad al-Amri, the son, he said, this is not from me. It's a command. I have been commanded to tell you and I have informed. وَقَدْ بَلَّغْتُ. So this was the thing. And we mentioned that Abu Ja'far al-Matil, people, they used to believe that this is the one he's going to. So he, when he found out this, we mentioned the story at the end of the life, Abu Ja'far was beside the Muhammad al-Amri and al-Husayn ibn Ruh. So Imam alayhi salatu wasalam pointed to Husayn ibn Ruh. He immediately submitted himself and gave his place to Husayn ibn Ruh. And after that, he was one of the servants. He was more closer in the time of Imam Hasan, in the time of Sheikh al-Amri. But he showed all the respect to tell the people that this is the rightful person and I don't have any kind of disagreement or dispute regarding the decision which was taken by the 12th Imam, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. One thing notice about Sheikh Husayn al-Umri, Sheikh Husayn ibn Ruh, that he was practicing taqiyya very strongly. Maybe he was in a community where he had to practice, he had to take such tactics. Because taqiyya means like you take caution when you preach, when you talk. You have to be very careful from the spies, from the people who might hurt you or hurt the followers of Ahlul Bayt or hurt your... Because taqiyya's definition is any threat which may cause harm to you, your wealth, your dignity or people related to you. Maybe you say, oh, I'm not afraid, I'm Superman or Spider-Man or Captain Islam or Captain whatever, you know. But what about your parents? What about your brother? What about your sister? What about people who are really, are they same like you? So if you just think about yourself, that's selfishness. No, you are a part of a community. If all of them, like we hear that sometimes when the enemies of Islam, they attack Islamic territories, there are places the mothers, they tell their children, go and defend Islam, you know, go and defend. I'll be honored. How can that be? Like those people are better than you? No, you go also. There are sometimes mothers they encourage, parents they encourage. If that's the case, you know, there's no threat on other, then go on. But if there is a threat, if there is a concern, then you have to balance between your duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the 12th Imam and the taqiyyah. Don't use the taqiyyah as a cause for your cowardness. No, it's taqiyyah, it's taqiyyah. Many people, they are coward. They use taqiyyah because they don't want to do. No, taqiyyah. No, that's wrong also. And don't go that extreme also and say there's no taqiyyah and just care about yourself and not to care about. There has to be a balance. These people, they were strong, courageous people. They were chosen by the 12th Imam. But see how careful they used to be not to bring Imam into threat, not to bring the followers of Imam into threat. They were very careful about. So the balance is all what you are required between your duties and responsibilities and how you perform them. So Hussein ibn Ruh had serious issue because he may be living in the community. He was sitting in a gathering and there were people, they were condemning him. This is Rafidi, this is this. They were condemning it. When he spoke to them, they asked, they were talking, that Fulan is afdal from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. He said, yes, of course. That is what is mentioned in the histories of the companion. He did not say, yes, I believe in that. You know, he said, yes, that's true. That is what has been mentioned. That it's true. The companion's history, they consider Fulan better than Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Like not all, but at least what was known. So he did not say no. And that's why these people were going to curse him. They started to praise him. No, you are a good guy. You are this, you are that. And there were people, they still wanted to curse him. The crowd started to curse those people. He converted the crowd from being attacking him to attacking their own people and then left that place. So many Shias, they said, oh, why did he praise those opposition party of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam? They did not understand him. One guy came to him and told him, how could you do that? You are the representative of the 12th Imam. He told him, am I not the representative of 12th Imam? He said, yes. Then will I do something wrong? So he understood that this was a taqiyya circumstances where he had to use this kind of tactic. So Hussein ibn Ruh al-Nawbakhti, as you mentioned, he lived 20 years and he had this serious situation in the community. And then the fourth representative, which Imam told him, come on, wrap up, after 6 days you're going to die, you know. So subhanallah, he has to submit. He didn't say, no, why, what did I do? No, he just submitted, you know, then he died. So that was the fourth representative and he had the shortest term. Now, as we said that 5 years, Father Al-Amri, 40 years, Son Al-Amri, 20 years, Hussein ibn Ruh, and 3 years, Ali ibn Muhammad al-Samri. These are all buried in Baghdad. If you go to Baghdad, visit Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, you will see, you will visit these shrines and their graves, they are there. The neighbors of these shrines, they come and they do tawassul by these great personalities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to their du'as because of their mediation. They say, oh Allah, we ask you because of this Hussein ibn Ruh. We ask you because of, by the sake of Ali ibn Muhammad al-Samri, by the sake of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds their du'a. These are so pious and so uniquely known in those communities which surround them. They get the blessings of these great personalities. Not just in the time of Imam they were blessed, after they died also, their blessings continue to the surroundings. Now we are going to talk few points regarding their activities. First of all, they used to inform the ghaib, unknown, unseen, you know, predictions. People, they say, how can these people, they give predictions. These are fabrications. First of all, we have plenty of hadith, not one or two hadith. So we have tawatur. Second, what is the problem? These people, they are representative of the 12th Imam. So 12th Imam, he can know the ghaib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam predictions of future, tells our a'imma. We have plenty of ahadith on Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam giving predictions and things happen. Things happen. Not one or two, many. So our a'immas, they have this ability. If they tell some of their successors, some of their representatives, they give them some of this power. Salman al-Farisi, Salman al-Muhammadi, he had this power, some of this power of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam given to them. He was blessed by this power. So we have regular people, they had these kind of abilities. These are representatives of the 12th Imam. The 12th Imam can give them some of the powers to perform miracles and give predictions. But we are saying that they were telling these predictions on behalf of the Imam. Imam was telling them, this is going to happen, that is going to happen, and they were informing. We say hypothetically, if they were giving these kind of predictions, what's the problem? You know, Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam. Khidr, many people they say, many ulama they say, he was not a prophet. He was Rajul Saleh. If we don't have enough evidences, then we'll consider him Rajul Saleh. Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam was given the power of prediction. Khidr had these predictions more than Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So we all know that story of Khidr and Prophet Musa. Khidr went and killed that boy. Khidr went and built that wall. Khidr went and poked the ship. Prophet Musa was disturbed. What are you doing? What's happening here? He said, I told you, you'll not be able to hold patience with me. He said, then finally, they could not continue. Prophet Musa said, Khidr said, I cannot continue with me because you don't have patience about this. This is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many times we see things happening, we get disturbed. Like for example, when innocent children die on earth, tsunami happens, this happens, kids die. Many people here, Westerners, or those atheists, they say, if there is God, why doesn't he save these small kids? Why doesn't he save these innocents? Inshallah, in future we are going to talk a whole lecture on this. This is not the time. But just a small point from the story of Khidr. Story of Khidr is the answer. The small child which was killed, Khidr was not murderer. Why? Because it is because from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like Malak al-Maut. If Khidr is the murderer, then Malak al-Maut is the murderer. He's the biggest murderer in the whole universe. He kills. That's not because he's representing it. So Khidr was acting as Malak al-Maut at that time by performing his duty of taking the life of this child. What was the problem? It was horrible. Killing a child? But look at the thing behind it. The thing behind it, it's very important. Why? He told Prophet Musa that if this child becomes big, he will be deviated. He will be a corrupted person. He will be wrong person. He will not be a nice person. So what? First of all, by taking his life, two benefits happen. His parents, they are nice people. They don't deserve to have a son like that. He will make their life miserable. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to relieve their parents. Number one. Parents, they think, oh, our son was killed. Maybe they are cursing Khidr also. God knows better. But there is a benefit for the parents. What? The son now died before he reaches the age of adolescence. Where will he go? To the paradise. So the parents will see the son in the paradise. So Khidr killed him. He saved him from hell. He saved the hell on the parents in this world. So now they will be seeing each other in the paradise on the day of judgment. See, behind is a big, nice, beautiful picture. We do it sometimes in this world. We sacrifice to have a better situation. People, they come, they work day and night so that in the end they can have a nice retired life, nice house, nice. But they strive in the beginning. So sometimes the striving part looks horrible. But when we take a complete picture, then another example: if a person is holding a knife on somebody, you know, the knife is inside somebody and he's holding a knife. There are two angles. One angle is he's killing him. One angle is he might be taking a bullet out or taking something out, taking the poison out. So you are just looking at a photo of a guy holding a knife. What is he doing? There could be two things, good and bad. So people always, they take bad side. But we have to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why when we see these kind of things happening, sometimes it looks bad. It is not bad. If we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that is always good. So there are a few points we are going to talk about these representatives. So these people, they knew from the 12th Imam, the unseen, and predictions. Like for example, Ali ibn Muhammad al-Samari, he was told, 6 days, you're done, wrap up. Muhammad ibn Uthman al-Amri, he used to go inside his grave, and he had this plaque of or platform of or a base of wood made, and he wrote all the names of infallibles and ayat on the side of the base. He was preparing himself. When people, they ask him, what are you doing? He said, I'm preparing my grave. I'll die in this year, in this month, on this day. And exactly he died on the same. From where did he found out? From Imam Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. And there are like two examples, the language. Hussein ibn Ruh and Nawbakhti, there was a lady, she was a foreigner. She wanted to communicate. Nobody could communicate with her in her language. Hussein ibn Ruh communicated with her in her language. And this is not impossible. Many times people, they have seen infallibles. Our A'imma, they speak Persian, they speak Roman, they speak companions. They used to be surprised. Because Imam alayhi salatu wasalam doesn't have just this limited knowledge. He has the power of Amr. He can understand anything. He can talk anything. They say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know how to read and write. That is wrong completely. He knew how to read and write, but he did not learn how to read and write. There is a difference. Because Prophet has power of kun fayakun. He has the wilayat of Amr. You know, how can the Prophet not know something which is beyond the physical world? He can get anything with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he had this power of, he is waliyul amr, he has the wilayah, he has the authority. If he wants, like for example, if he wants to know what is written in this paper, without reading, he can tell you this is written on this paper. This is the power of kun fayakun. He doesn't need to learn these kind of things, the worldly things, in order to understand. They know, even there are incidences, the school of companion they narrate, when they used to write a peace treaty between the non-Muslims and Muslims in Hudaybiyah, the Prophet used to read with his finger, put his finger and told them to change this, change that, and these kind of things. So the Prophet, if he wants to read and write, he can. He did not learn. That doesn't mean that he does not know. So we have to rephrase our sentences properly in order to suit our faith and beliefs. And then Muhammad al-Samari, Ali ibn Muhammad al-Samari, informed about the death of Ibn Babawi al-Qummi. We'll move to another topic, which is the letters of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. The writing. We mentioned a little bit last night. Tonight we'll elaborate. Because these writings, the letters of Imam, they were very important documents about the existence of the Imam, besides other evidences. These were like, Imam is writing these letters. Imam is responding. Not Muhammad al-Amri the father, not Muhammad al-Amri the son, not Hussein ibn Ruh, not As-Samari. It is the Imam writing these letters. How could you know? First of all, in the time of Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam, a guy comes to Imam and he has a piece of paper in his hand. He tells, Master, can you write something for me? Imam Hassan al-Askari writes and gives it to him. Then he takes this paper out and he compares. He tells the two writings. He tells Imam, I just wanted to see that because I had written a letter to you before and I got the answer. I just wanted to see the writing. Is it your or someone else's? There were people, they used to confirm. It's not just anybody said this from Imam. So there were. So Imam's writing was known. Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam writing, he used to write letters in Qom, different parts of the world, because he was in Iraq, in Samarra. There were followers of Ahlul Bayt in Medina. There were followers of Ahlul Bayt in Sham. There were followers of Ahlul Bayt in Persia. All these places, Imam used to write letters. So his writing was known. When Muhammad al-Amri started to bring the letters from the 12th Imam, they used to see the writing was similar. Imam Hassan al-Askari, Imam Ali Salatu Wasalam, the 12th Imam. The writing was similar, not a change. You see, the father and the son, they can have similar writing, not necessary. Not necessary. Okay, let's say they had similar writings. What about Muhammad al-Amri? 5 years, he used to bring letters from the Imam. Then 40 years, the Amri, the son. Father 5 years, 40 years the son. These 45 years, same writing. And then the 20 years. And then the rest of the 3 or 4 years. 69 years of the minor occultation, plus the writing of Imam Hassan al-Askari, all this writing was identical. Nowadays, you can say yes, because we write by computer, but if you write with your handwriting, you will see, when you age up,
you will see the difference in your writing. Because when you age up, your hands are shivering. There will be a difference. There will be discrepancy in your writing. So let's say Muhammad al-Amri and his father, their writing was similar. How about Muhammad al-Amri, 40 years? The writing did not change. It did not change. That means it was not his writing. It is almost impossible to have two people writing letters for 45 years and there is no change in their writing. So that means this was the 12th Imam Ajjalallahu Ta'ala. It's almost impossible. Because they had this premature ways to write those quill and ink pot. You can have discrepancies. No matter how firm your hand is, after 5 years, 10 years, you will have a different pattern. Nowadays, if we look at the people who are writing, they will have their changes in writing. You will know that this is Fulan's writing, but there will be discrepancy. So this is one of the things, that it is almost close to impossible to have writing of Muhammad al-Amri and his father and the other two representatives, similar writing for 70 years, same writing. And then we had this, the verbal testimony is good. But this written testimony is much more stronger. So all these letters, they prove the existence of the 12th Imam Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. And the time, some of the ulama say that Imam used to take 3 days to respond. One letter goes, one day letter stays with Imam, one day comes back. It was like express mail or something like that. Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr says it's not a standard. Because there were times they will give the letter to the representative and immediately after a while he will give it to them. When they will open, they will see there is an answer. Like, just we now give it to you. How did this answer come? So these kind of miracles used to happen. Sometimes Imam will not respond. If there is a benefit, maslaha, to sit quiet, he will not respond. If there is a maslaha, he will respond. And sometimes it will take longer time. The companions, they will take it to the Hajj, the representative. They will take to the Hajj. Sometimes the writing, the letter will go to Samarra, sometimes in Baghdad, sometimes in Mecca. So it's not a standard that Imam used to respond after 3 days. But yes, there were letters, they were responded after three days. And I mentioned that Imam has the right not to answer. I remember, because many times people, they feel that they are religiously responsible of answering the question. It's not necessary. It's you have to balance between your circumstances. Maybe an answer you give might not be beneficial to the community, might create disunity to the community, might create problems to the community. I remember I went to see the Sistani before 7 years. I went to Najaf al-Ashraf and I had a problem because there were so many issues happening and disturbance and sensitive issues. And I knew a lot of informations which people asked me I could answer. But there was a problem. That problems might happen, disunity might happen. So should I sit quiet and I know the answer or should I speak? I was between hard and rock place. So that kind of situation you need to see, because if you don't answer and you know, maybe you are committing sin. And if you know an answer, if disunity happens or sensitive things happen, then you are committing a sin also. So you have to refer to the scholar. So say this Sistani did not tell me yes or no. He told me a hadith. He says, one of the companions, he comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And he asks him, alana as-su'al? Can we ask? Imam says, alaykum as-su'al. You have to ask. Then the narrator asks him, wa alaykum al-jawab? And you have to answer? Imam said, lana al-jawab. We can answer if we want. That we have an option to answer or not to answer. So sometimes the 12th Imam used to restrain or refrain from answering some questions which he might feel that it might not be good for the questioner or there might be a problem which might rise. So there were some sensitive things they used to ask our A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam. So if your marji'ah sometimes does not answer, don't blame him. Oh, why he's quiet? Why? Because our Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, he taught them that there are times you have to observe the community and the system surrounding you. So that was regarding the concealment of the, we all know that they were using taqiyya. And this is a very important point that Why didn't the government do anything? 70 years or 69 years of this representation, why didn't the government do any kind of, took any kind of necessary actions to prosecute these people or to arrest them or to take them in or to raid their houses? Why was not that? There are several factors. First of all, people, they say that government did not know about the activities of representation. That is wrong. Most of the narrations and most of the historical evidences indicate that they were aware of what was going on. In some of the rulers, they knew. Some of the rulers, they have possibilities that there's something going on, something fishy going on in the followers of Ahlul Bayt in the Shia community. Then why did they not take any necessary action to stop? The reasons are obvious. First of all, when the times of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam to Imam Hasan al-Askari, the Imam was obvious in the community. Because Imam is like a magnet. You will try to stop people from coming to Imam, they will come, they will attach to the Imam. This is the magnetism of the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. You cannot stop people from Imam. But a guy comes to Imam Hasan alayhi salatu wasalam from Syria, and Muawiyah used to feed them, used to inject them. Hassan is bad, Hassan is this, na'udhu billah. Used to insult the whole Syrian community. They had this bad impression about Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam. This guy comes, Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam was sitting. Let's learn from our imma how they deal with these kind of issues. This guy comes, we say in Arabic, sarir mistachachin and everything, like whatever, forks, knives, whatever he has, just throw on Imam Hassan. And he just opened the faucet of curses and insults and just drained them all on Imam Hassan alayhi salam. It was like bag full, like that balloon, and he just opened and every air come out, like everything comes out. Imam Hassan is just quiet and listening, and then he gives him a smile. That smile of Ahlul Bayt, that's like destroying smile. This guy is surprised. What's the problem? I mean, I said all this. He said, "Ya akhi, whatever you said, if that is true in me, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me. If that is untrue, then may Allah forgive you." He was astonished. What is this guy, you know? I emptied all my bags of curses, and he's giving me this smile. And the Imam says that it looks like, see, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. This guy came with bad, Imam is now, it's Imam's turn now. It's a challenge. Well, you spoke, now let me use my attitude, you know, let me use my behavior. Imam said, "You look tired. You look that you have come from distant lands. You have come from far away. Why don't you come in my house? You know, I will bring you some food, I'll bring you some clothes, wash up yourself and relax and sit and we'll chat." This guy, he was surprised. What is this? You know, I emptied all the filth, and he's showering me with his kindness. This is Imam Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam. These are Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. We say that we follow them. We wish that, I'm including myself, I wish that I could implement 1% of what this beautiful attitudes and behavior they have. That's the paradise by itself. If you have this behavior, you are guaranteed, you are going to go to the paradise. So our A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam, they had, so from Imam Hassan, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam to the 11th Imam, they had all these kind of animosity. Imam is like a magnet. And that magnetism is threat to the tyrant rulers, the Umayyad, the Abbasi, all those people. From the time of the Prophet, after the Prophet, everybody used to become threatful from this magnetism of Ahlul Bayt. So what is the difference now? That magnet is in occultation. There's no Imam, son of Imam, son of Imam. So is in occultation, so there's no threat now. There's no that kind of magnetism, so that's why they did not worry. Another thing, another factor. The community, the political situation of the Abbasids that time was completely in a messy situation. There were Qaramitas. There were revolutions, there were all kinds of different, the governors, the internal, external, it was so much corrupted that they had bigger threats than being threatful about the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Because why? These representatives, they stopped that political side and they started educational aspect. People, they will ask the masail, people. So it was the time to start educational process to strengthen until the time comes. And I'm not saying that politics is not part of religion. That's wrong. Politics is a part of religion. We have, but it's not the politics. The religion is big. We have underneath the religion, we have worships, we have economics, we have politics, we have marriage laws, we have hunting, we have all these kind of things are under the umbrella, and politics is the part. That time, it was important to focus on education, to keep their lives safe, to spread the education. So what happened that they were doing non-political activities, and there were much more serious political problems in the government. So they will not put themselves in this with these people, and they will focus more to maintain their political the government with the, because they were Turks and Mamaliks and all these kind of different directions. They came and they just wanted, they were almost controlling the Khalifa, the Abbasi Khalifa. So this was one of the things. The third thing they mentioned, the revolutions of the Alawi, Thawrat al-Alawiyin. From the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, the Alawis, whenever they see the Imam figure there, they will do revolutions against the oppressions, against the injustice, against. And Umayyads, they used to fight them. Abbasis, they used to fight them. Until the time close to occultation, they were almost, not completely, but almost diminished. What happened here? They were almost diminished. Now if Abbasis, they will start messing up with this activity, they are going to open another door. All these revolutions are going to rise again. So that's why they were very careful, because they had a big history with Alawis. They tried to wipe these people out. They could not wipe them out. They come out from nowhere. This Bani Hashim, they pop up from nowhere. There was a guy, and I'll end with this. There was a guy who was drinking water and cursing Yazid. This guy was from Bani Umayyah. This guy was from Bani Umayyah. He looks at the water. He's sitting beside the stream. He's looking at the water. He's cursing Yazid. Allah ilan Yazid. Allah ilan Yazid. This follower of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was passing by. He said, what's the problem, Ibn? He said beside him, why are you cursing Yazid, you know? Like Yazid is your hero. And he said, this Yazid mal'oon, he killed everybody in Karbala and he left this one guy, Zainul Abidin. Why did he leave him? Why didn't he wipe him out, kill him? And because of him, everywhere these are Sadat and Bani Hashim and Alawin and Shias. I mean, they come up from nowhere. They don't know. This is the manifestation of the miracle of Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Inna a'tainaka al-kawfar. You will not be able to wipe out Bani Hashim. That's the kawfar. The more you wipe them out, the more they will pop up from nowhere. These are Bani Hashim. So basically, they almost decreased these kind of things, and they don't want to mess up with them again. So they were very careful about not to touching their hand, putting their hand in that fire. Fire of Alawiyin, Alawit, you don't want to mess up with the Alawit, Bani Hashim. So these were the few factors which were written, Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr mentioned, that was the reason the Sufara, they got their time. Government did not mess up with them, did not touch them. The obvious imam was not there. And they had enough time to prepare the people, the community, for the major occultation. And when the time came, the major occultation, people, they were prepared to practice their responsibilities, to carry on without any direct connection or indirect connection with the 12th imam, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, except his blessings, which the 12th imam said, وَأَمَّا وَجْهُ الْإِنْتِفَاعِ بِي. And as for benefiting from me, فِي غَيْبَتِي, in my occultation, فَكَالْإِنْتِفَاعِ بِالشَّمْسِ. It is as same as like benefiting from the sun. إِذَا غَيَّبَتْهَا الْأَبْصَارُ غَيَّبَتْهَا السَّحَابُ عَنِ الْأَبْصَارِ. When these clouds, they are disappeared. When the sun is disappeared because of the cloud, it's concealed because of the cloud, I am like that, I am like, my situation is like that sun. I am there. You will benefit from me, but you will not be able to see me. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us always under the blessings of our beloved 12th Imam ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us safe and secure from every evil and every terror. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the appearance of our 12th Imam soon. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us with our beloved Imam, serving him with sincerity and loyalty. in his occultation and after his appearance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this month of peace, prosperity, and respect and dignity, and for all the Muslims around the world and for every peaceful human being. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his blessings and mercy on all the believers who have died and left us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our fasting and our deeds in this holy month. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.